military service right now. You'll be on that list as well. So we'll be praying for him. Pray for Keith and Sharon as well during this time. It's never easy to see your kids go off, even though they've already done this three times. It's never easy to do this. We'll pray for them. Paul did mention that we are having choir rehearsal today. And we've had people who have watched the children during the choir rehearsals, and they're not available right now. So if there's anybody that would be willing to help my wife during this time after the service, it's normally about 40 to 45 minutes. If you'd be able to help, that would be good for this evening. This Thursday night in Bridgeport is light up night. And for several years now, we have had a booth there. And the New Beginnings class is in charge of this, but it is being extended. Some of you have asked if you could be involved with this, and that'd be perfectly fine. If you would like to be involved in this, you can see Chris or Raylene, and they can give you details on it. We just have a booth. We have, of course, gospel tracts, we make hot chocolate, have ornaments, and they go quickly. And so if you want to be part of it, it's a very festive night. And people are just open, hand them a gospel tract. Remember the one year Corbin was with Kara there, and he said, I just want to pass out tracts. So he went out among the people and just started passing out tracts. So you want to come and be part of that, that would certainly be great. So just see Chris or Ray concerning that. Evangelist Van Gilderen will be here next week, and be a special treat for us. His wife, Mary Lynn, will be here. She's an accomplished musician. And she will be singing for us next Sunday morning. So it'd be worth you just coming to hear her sing. So maybe some of you bought one of her CDs, but she'll be here with us next Sunday morning as well, 9:30 and 10:30. And then not only is there revival prep next Sunday evening at 6 at Bible Baptist Temple. I know a lot of our men have done this, but this is also available to women. You have two tremendous men of God that are going to be here next weekend, Evangelist Dave Young and Dr. Van Gilderen, and God has blessed their ministries. And if you just want to get your cup full, next Saturday morning from 10 till 1 at Bible Baptist Temple, both of these men will be speaking. They always have a really great lunch afterwards, so anybody can come. Men or ladies can come to that, so next Saturday morning. And then the whole church family, and I just want to encourage you. I know a lot of you do not come on Sunday nights, but I would like to encourage you to come next Sunday night. One, there's a mass choir, and our choir will be part of that singing, which is not the reason to come, but just encourage you to come to hear those two men preach next Sunday night at Bible Baptist Temple. So if you would, set that time aside. I think we got enough servers for the service tomorrow, for the dinner tomorrow. So let me just announce to you the calling hours for Gary George are from 3 o'clock to 7 o'clock today at Davis Weaver Funeral Home. I always get the two Davis funeral homes mixed up. Davis Weaver is the one on Main Street going into downtown Clarksburg. So it'll be 3 to 7 today. And then the funeral service will be at 11 o'clock tomorrow morning at Davis Weaver. And then the interment will be at the National Cemetery. Gary was in the military, so that'll take place. And then there's going to be a dinner afterward, and Nick has invited anybody that would like to come, anybody in the church family that would like to be part of this. That will take place between 2 to 2:30 after the service at the National Cemetery tomorrow. So don't forget about that. Would you like to hear some more announcements? Oh, good. I'm glad you are all excited about this. I mean, look back there. Jackson is so excited about this. He can't wait. You're just dying to hear this, aren't you? So you suggested deacons and trustees. The deacons have nominated. So on Sunday evening, December 15th, after the evening service, we will go ahead and call the church into order and vote on those who have been nominated. And that will be the only order of business. We will take no new business. We will discuss no old business. It will just be focused on voting for those that have been nominated. So that will be in 2 weeks on December the 15th. Okay, now are you done with announcements? Would you like to go home now? Or can I preach? Okay, I'll preach. All right, let's take our Bibles again to 2 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If I said first, I meant second. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's have prayer and we'll get right into the word this morning. Again, Father, I just ask you to bless this book. You said it would never return void. Lord, the purpose is just to focus on you this morning. as the song we sang earlier, to give you all the glory because you're worthy of it. So, Father, I pray that our hearts would be united in wanting to hear your name lifted up, that should there be someone here that does not personally know you, I mean a time in their life, a moment in time in their life where they have called upon you to be their Savior, not depending on church membership, not depending on some baptism, not depending on their own goodness, but just depending on you alone. May today be the day. For those of us who know you already as our Savior, Lord, may your name be glorified through our lives as we really worship you right now through the preaching of your word. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, you have been around during missions conferences and you have heard guests and even myself on occasions teach through 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, their companion chapters. And a word appears in these two chapters. And that word is grace, and it's used 6 times in these two chapters. Paul's challenge to the believers here at Corinth, and really to you and me, is to allow the gift of grace that he has poured into our lives to be the motivation to give. This isn't a message about physical giving, money giving. That's not the message today. But I want you to focus on that thought, the gift of grace that God has poured into our life. Here in chapter 9, the first verse, you hear these words, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." As Paul is speaking and writing to that church at Corinth, who's a troubled church, constantly in turmoil, he said, I just want you to think about this. And that's what the word wit means. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the grace of God that was so evident on those poor churches in Macedonia. They didn't have much physically. They didn't have much monetarily. But what they had, they were willing to give abundantly. To give abundantly. And he said, it's all because of the grace of God that was bestowed upon those people's lives. And then in verse 7 of chapter 9, the last part of that verse says, see that ye abound in this grace also. What happened to those believers in Macedonia, I want to be true of you. And of course, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for you and me. What was written to the church at Corinth is written to the church at Grace Baptist Church. God wants us to benefit from this grace, if you will. He wants us to abound in this grace, just like the churches at Macedonia did. I think it would be acceptable to say this about this phrase in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 9. This term, unspeakable gift, is grace. It is grace wrapped up in the life and body of Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way to Titus in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Well, what brought salvation? Jesus Christ. He's the one who came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ is grace wrapped in flesh. That grace appeared. It was Jesus. The Apostle John described it this way in John chapter 1, verse 14, and then in verses 16 and 17. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now listen to this, full of grace and truth. Verse 16 said, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Think about it. What favor, what love God gave when he gave you and me the unspeakable gift. How do you describe the indescribable? Have you ever been given something that was extremely precious to you? Maybe something very grand. And tried to describe it to someone. They can't see it, but you have witnessed it. You have seen it. You've touched it. You've held it. You're trying to describe it, and you can tell by the look in the people's eyes, that really means nothing to me. That's nice. That's nice. Last year, you folks were kind enough to send Debbie and me to Hawaii. I mean, that's a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Never thought we'd ever go there. I would say most of you in this room have never been there. You know, that's one of those bucket list items that you never know if you'd ever get to do. What you guys made it possible for us to go. And when we returned last year, you know, people were asking, what was it like? What is Hawaii like? And you try to express the beauty of a you know, earthly paradise. It's hard to do. And you can hear it. And I've heard other people try to express something they've seen. Or maybe, you know, maybe ladies, you get that diamond ring in engagement. And you are trying to express to your friend who lives out in Nevada what this ring looks like. And you're trying to express it. And it doesn't quite mean as much to someone who has not experienced it personally like you have. So the question has to be, how do you describe the indescribable? How do you describe the unspeakable gift? How do you adequately describe it? I'm going to tell you, you can't. You can't. I cannot, in terms, describe God's unspeakable gift. So I'm going to let the Bible try to do it. Let the Bible try to describe, if you will, this unspeakable gift. But thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. How do you describe this unspeakable gift? Well, he's called the Good Samaritan. I know that's not an official title or name of Jesus Christ, but it has become that to me. And I think it's become that to many in this room. We won't turn there, but you know the account that Jesus gave to a lawyer who had come to him and said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, if you want to do something, this is what you'd have to do. You got to love God with everything you have. You got to love your neighbors yourself. And that man, trying to justify himself, said, well, who is my neighbor? And you know the story. You know the story of how Jesus taught about a man who descended from Jerusalem going to Jericho, and as he was traveling, he fell among thieves and was left half dead. And a Levite passed by. And then a priest passed by. And that's exactly what they did. They passed by on the other side. They avoided him. Part of that meaning is this: religion, church going, really does you no good if you don't know the one that it's all about. It doesn't do you any good. I remember growing up in my home church, and I don't know if this church ever did it. This is something that was done back in the 70s, 60s, maybe early 80s. But if you had perfect attendance for a year, you got a pin. Remember that? And then if you had perfect attendance the next year, you got another pin. And I saw people at my home church, I'm not exaggerating, with pin after pin after pin. They were kind of ornate. Maybe 10, 12 pins all connected together because they had never missed a day of church in all those years. And it was kind of motivation, like if you have perfect attendance, you'll get this. And I have no problem with that. I don't have any problem with that at all. But you could be at church here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You can come all the activities, all the revival meetings. You can come to you're blue in the face. It won't get you to heaven. But the Good Samaritan will. And so here comes the Good Samaritan, and he sees this man that was left half dead. And the Bible says that Samaritan stopped and bound up his wounds and poured in oil and wine and nursed him and then took him to an inn and paid the innkeeper until that man could be healed. That story is a description of Jesus. He doesn't say it, but you soon understand it. Remember in John 8:48, the Jews are talking to Jesus, and they said this, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan?" The Jews weren't right very often, but on occasions they were more accurate than they realized. And when they stood there with their bony fingers and pointed in the face of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and said, "You're a Samaritan," they were right. He is. He's the good Samaritan. So as God has taught me now over the years to worship Him, and I've learned that through men like John Van Gelderen and men like Harold Vaughn and others. Remember, as we went through the prayer protocols on Sunday nights, we've done that twice over the years. Learning to pray as Jesus prayed. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name." So I've learned to hallow the name of God as I begin to spend time with Him. And I'll hallow the name of God, then I'll hallow the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And one of the things I say to Jesus is this, "You are my good Samaritan. You cared for me when no one else would." Because in reality, that's true. Now, you know about my family background. You know I came out of a broken home. My parents eventually divorced, all those things, like happened to many here. That's typical. That's more typical than families remaining together. That's just typical of our country, our culture. And I'm grateful to my mom and my dad. They had enough sense to say, "We got to keep our children in a good Bible-preaching church," and they did. And so God put me in contact with Mrs. Geiger, the first teacher I could ever remember at the Gospel Center, and she ministered to me. And then later at 11, when we went to the Baptist Temple, there was Sandy Vaught, my junior teacher, a very unassuming man, never was in the limelight. He just faithfully taught his class and put up with a bunch of us. It was a massive church, and we had a typical people, but we had nothing for people that were mentally oppressed, if you will, until years later. So we had in a class a boy that had Down syndrome. He'd sit there and just tear his Bible to pieces, and Mr. Vaught was so kind. He was very patient with Clark. That was his name, Clark. He was just patient with Clark, never got upset with him. "Okay, Clark, put your Bible down. Don't tear the pages, Clark." He's just a patient man. I'll never forget the time that we went street preaching in downtown Canton, Ohio. We're going downtown, and as we're there, somebody would get up and start preaching, and then the rest of us would fan out and begin to pass out tracts and witness to people. And I saw Sandy Vaught riding his bike up to downtown Canton, parked the bike, got out, grabbed tracts, and began to go around passing out tracts and witnessing to people. He was a single man all of his life, and great is his reward in heaven. I really believe that. And he affected my life. There was Charles Schuster, my junior high teacher. He taught me about how to study my Bible. There was Bud Redman and Bill Leakin, and I could go on and on with the names of men during my teen years that would just flat out preach hellfire brimstone every Sunday and motivated me. So please understand when I say, "Jesus, you are my good Samaritan. You care for me when no one else would." I mean it from this standpoint. Jesus Christ put Mrs. Geiger in my life. Jesus Christ put Sandy Vaught and all those others into my life. He put them in my life to point me to Jesus Christ. And I am what I am today because of what Jesus Christ did for me through those people. But had Jesus Christ not dealt with a Sandy Vaught or a Mrs. Geiger or any of those other folks, I'd still be lost in my sin. So it is true. Jesus Christ is the Good Samaritan who cared for you and cared for me no one else would. Across town at Bible Baptist Temple, most of you know Pastor Maddox. Pastor Maddox grew up in a dysfunctional home in Illinois and was a bus kid. Rode a church bus to church. And all these years later, literally thousands have been saved through his ministry. Churches throughout Kenya, a large Bible college in Kenya, because God used Chuck Mattis. Not only that church, but Hope's Point Baptist Church and Ebenezer Baptist Church because of the outreach to begin church, to start churches through that man's ministry. He was just a bus kid. But the Good Samaritan came along and sent a bus worker to invite him to church one day. And though his home was dysfunctional, God saved that man. And today, thousands of people are saved because of the Good Samaritan. How many know the name Mina Oglesby? Mina Oglesby. Now, I think, Carrie, remind me, we had Mina Oglesby here. We had her here. We had her down at Belmont. She was a great speaker and had a great voice. And years ago, here at Grace, we had Mina Oglesby. She's very elderly now and lives in Florida. She was a bus kid. A bus kid. Somebody went by her house and knocked on her door, invited her to come. She got saved, and God has used her in a great way. One of the thrills for me is in the bus ministry we ran down in Atlanta was a girl by the name of Sandra. Can I just say this? A very homely little girl, just a homely little girl, living in an apartment complex with just a mom. She started to ride one of our church buses there. And normally, what we have found, even here in our ministry with kids, is that when they reach a certain age in their teenage years, they begin to notice mom and dad have no interest in God, no interest in church, so why should I? And they eventually fade away. About 7 years ago, we were headed down to be with Debbie's family for Christmas, and Debbie and I got a phone call from Sandra. I mean, of all people, we hadn't seen her since she was a little girl. And she said, I would like to meet with you. And I heard through the grapevine that your family is meeting for Christmas. Would you mind if I came over to your family function and spend some time with you? And I said, yeah. And Sandra Poor, that was her last name, not only got saved, but she went on to Bible college, and she went on to become a Christian school teacher, and she went on to marry a born-again man and went to a great fundamental Baptist church. I mean, you talk about thrilling just to see what God had done. You know why that happened to Sandra, why that happened to Mina Oglesby, why that happened to Chuck Mattis, and why it happened to you? Because there's a Good Samaritan walking by. What religion could not do for you, what all of your good works could not do for you, what no one could do for you, Jesus Christ could. He is the Good Samaritan. I would describe him that way. How do you describe the unspeakable? How do you describe the indescribable gift? Well, I would describe him maybe this way. According to God's word, he's the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley of the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. He's the tender plant and root out of a dry ground, according to Isaiah 53 and verse 2. I think about what Jesus Christ has done in my personal life and in your personal life. And I say this because when I first got into ministry, I had issues. I had issues because of coming through the kind of home I went through. And I refused to get close to people. Now, that's not a good thing when you're a minister of the gospel. And the pastor I worked for pulled me aside and said, Jeff, you can't do this. He said, I know what you're doing. You're putting up a shield, a defensive mechanism to keep from getting hurt because you've been hurt in your past. You can't do that. You've got to allow yourself to come close to people. If they hurt you, they hurt you. If they bless you, they bless you. But you've got to minister to people. So he did a lot to help me because when I was first, now Carrie knew what I was like when I was younger, I wasn't the greatest person in the world. God has done a work. You know what he's done? He's gotten rid of a lot of the stink. Can I just put it that way? Oh, he saved me when I was a teenager, but there were still a lot of things to overcome. So that sweet fragrance. And that's what I like to tell him. You're my rose of Sharon. You're the lily of the valley. You are the sweet fragrance in my life because he is. And he's changing me. Little by little, he's changing me. When we lived on the farm, we kept all of our animals in during the bad winters in Ohio. So we had Jersey cows. And we had a bunch of horses we boarded. We had sheep. We had hogs. We had it all. And they all were in that building, and one of my jobs as one of the younger members of the family was to have to go clean up all the manure. That is a tough job. And you know, horses and cows can make quite a mess. So you're in there for hours cleaning out manure. You know, I didn't play in it, but inevitably you get some of that junk all over you. And you would begin to smell. Now, I never realized I smelled. So I go to the house and start to go in, whether it's my sister's or if my mom was around. She said, "You are not stepping in a house smelling like that." I didn't recognize it. You don't recognize, nor I recognize, our own stench. Why? Because we're used to the stench of the world. You hear me? We walk in this world, and we're polluted by this world. Jesus made it plain in John 13, we're polluted by it every day, and we don't realize the stench that touches our life. That's why you need the rose of Sharon, Jesus Christ, the one who's the lily of the valleys, that tender plant and root out of a dry ground to touch your life every day, to begin to drive away the stink, change you. And change me. That's what he does. Jesus changes lives. He doesn't just save us from hell. He changes our lives. I would describe him that way. How do you describe the indescribable? Well, he's the servant of Isaiah 42:1. That verse just begins with these three words: "Behold, my servant." It's God the Father speaking about his Son, and he says to the world, "Behold my servant." That's an interesting title to call the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, isn't it? He's a servant to first his Father. His Father said, "Go," and he went. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You go and save those people. And the Son is the Father's servant, and he went. But here's the reality, he's also a servant to men. I don't say this, hopefully it doesn't come across in a disrespectful way. Jesus Christ is my servant. He has been serving me. He's been ministering to me. Matthew chapter 20, verses 27 and 28. Jesus said this, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That's what he has been doing. Since the day I came to know him as my Savior, 48 years ago, that is what he has been doing. He has been ministering to me, moment after moment, day after day, year after year. You may not recognize it, and maybe you do, but either way, every one of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, he's been ministering to us. You realize right now, that's what he's doing at the right hand of the Father? He's our great high priest that ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's not been just sitting down, relaxing on the job. He's been ministering to us, and he does it without fail. For some reason, at least in my mind, maybe this isn't correct, but you know, I like hymns. I like a lot of Christian music. One of the songs that seems to be sung during the Thanksgiving season is "Brethren, We Have Met to Worship." Is that just my imagination, or is that a song that typically goes along with that? All right. Well, you're not going to respond to me, so I'll go on. Yes, Jeff, that is true. Okay. Well, you remember the second verse of "Brethren, We Have Met to Worship"? It says this: "Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new." Now listen to this. "Then he'll call us home to heaven. At his table we'll sit down. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around." I don't actually think you can find a place in Scripture where it says that Christ will gird himself and serve us other than John 13. I don't know what happens at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but doesn't it kind of, when you think about this, he's our God, he's our King, and he's building us a home. He's our God and our King, and he's going to take us and prepare supper for us. Doesn't seem like it should be the opposite way around. I mean, really, it doesn't seem like it would be the other way around. Has God just become a genie in the bottle to you and to me? God, give me. Why don't you heal my son? Or why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you give me that job when I wanted it? Just, you're my genie in the bottle. Give, 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 give. Well, you know what he does? He answers prayer all the time. Literally. Answers prayer all the time. He is a servant. A servant to the Father. A servant to men. So how do you describe the unspeakable gift? How do you describe the indescribable? Well, he's the meek and lowly one of Matthew 11:29. The meek and lowly one. There in Matthew 11:29, Jesus said this about himself, "For I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Again, you may say, well, that's not really a proper title. But I think to some of you it is. To me, it is. The word meek means gentle. Paul, speaking to a contentious church, begging them to change. They're saved, but they had a lot of issues. And he said this to them, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. He said, "I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." I'm pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Several years ago, I came into conflict with a believer and thought on my part I was bending over backwards to try to placate and please that believer. Never seemed to be able to accomplish it. And as time went on, the friction grew worse and worse and worse. And when you are in that kind of situation, that happens, it happens. I've been in four churches, you know. Somebody said, if you move from one church, you're just going to find the same problems in the next church. They just wear a different face and have a different name. Same problems. We're just people. We're human. We struggle at times, do we not? You see your pastor struggling at times, do you not? Well, the conflict with this believer had grown fairly fierce. And I remember beginning to get bitter. It's like, God, I haven't done anything to this person to deserve the way this person is responding. God, I don't understand this. I don't like it. And then God, I remember this, when God just pointed out the meekness of Christ, the gentleness of Christ. Just be gentle. Just be gentle. Just be like Jesus, because people were in conflict at times with Jesus. Even people he loved were in conflict with Jesus. And he learned, or he practiced, I should say, meekness and lowliness. He was humble. He was gentle with people. There'll come a day, and the book of Revelation describes it, where he will bring forth his wrath, the wrath of the Lamb, which is an interesting expression. But just the meekness and lowliness of Christ, that he deals with us in a gentle way. Think about the words of Isaiah 42, verse 3. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench." Now, you've been down by a pond or by a river's edge, and you've seen the reeds growing. Sometimes you'll see one that's been bent, it's cracked, it's rated. It's in my way, so you just go over and snap it off. God said, people are like the broken reed. Sin breaks people. And then someone like me comes along, and I kind of rub their face in it. And I condemn them in their sin and their wickedness. And I just finish the process of breaking the reed. And the Bible says Jesus won't do that. Why? Because he's meek and lowly. He's gentle with people. "A smoking flax shall he not quench." I'm looking at people who some of you have taught Sunday school for years. You have served here through Grace Baptist Church and ministry for years. You look at times and you say, to what value is this? What value is this? Sometimes preachers kind of have that same mentality. The church used to be bigger. It used to be more decisions for Christ in years past. It used to be this, used to be that, and now things aren't like they used to be, and blah, blah, blah. We go and we can have kind of a pity party. I know I've had my own pity parties. And it feels like you're the smoking flax. The power, the oil of the lamp has run low. That wick, that flax, is no longer a vibrant flame. It's just beginning to smoke. And the tendency is, if you see that happening, you just go over and, you know, you put it out. Jesus said, no. When I see you struggling spiritually, maybe you are not as dependent on the Holy Spirit as you once were. Maybe the power of God is not as vibrant in your life as it once was. He said, I'm not like the one who would quench the smoking flax. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do a work to revive you, bring you back to full life, if you will, through the power of the Holy Spirit. I guess I would describe Jesus as that meek and lowly one, gentle, humble. How do you describe the indescribable? Well, he's the faithful and true one of Revelation 19:11. In that verse, the Bible says this, and I saw a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. I think about this in my own life, and I can say this as my own personal testimony. Jesus has never failed me. He has never failed me. You say, have you failed him? More than I'd want to admit. But I can tell you, Jesus Christ has never failed me. At times when it would have been fair of him to just say, I'm tired of you, Jeff. Just walk away, he doesn't. I love what 2 Timothy 2:13 says. If we believe not, yet he abideth what? Faithful. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. What he has said he will do. He truly is the faithful and true one. You can believe what he says and know whatever he has said, he is going to fulfill it in your life. I can go on and on and on. How do you describe the indescribable, unspeakable gift? He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection. Because he lives, I too live. I mean, you're look at me. I am an eternal being. I cannot die. Jesus said, I am the resurrection to life. He that believeth in me shall never die. I cannot die. My body will wear out one day. Don's body wore out. Took his last breath last evening. Don's not dead. Don's more alive than you and I are, and I mean that. Some of you sit here with backaches, cancers, heartache. Don Angel has, what a great name to go to heaven. He's one of the angels. Literally, he's one of the angels. And he has none of that. He's the resurrection. He's the good shepherd. He cares for me, his sheep. He's my advocate. He defends me from Satan's accusations. He's my mediator. He has brought me and a holy God together. He's the Lamb of God. He laid down his life for me and shed his blood for me. He's the door to the sheepfold. He leads me in and out to green pastures. He's the Son of God. He's the true God in eternal life. He's the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a God. He's the Son of Man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the Son of Righteousness. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He's the son of David. He's the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the King of righteousness, the King of Israel, the Prince of peace. We celebrate during this time of year his first coming. Matthew 1:23 gives him a title. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. What a thought. That for those people in those Judean hills and in Galilee for the next 33 and a half years would literally have God walking with them. I got news for you. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 tells us that Jesus Christ walks among his churches. He is here today. Now, you do not see him in bodily form, but if I believe God's word, then I accept the truth that here today Jesus Christ is. He walks among the churches. God is with us. Don't you ever say when you walk, listen, I know we're not a big dynamic church and we don't have praise teams and we don't have the loud music and we don't have all the dancing hopping around that a lot of churches have. I know your pastor is somewhat subdued and that normally translates to the people he pastors. I understand all that. But don't ever let me hear you say God's not in this place. Because if you say that, that means you're not experiencing God in your life. Because brother, God is here. God is here. In that same first chapter of Matthew, when he spoke to Joseph, he said this word, and thou shalt call his name what? Say it.
Emmanuel.
Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The unspeakable gift can be summed up in one word, Jesus. Jesus. Just sing that chorus with me. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But there's something about that name. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I want to ask you a question. Do you know this Jesus? The Father gave us the unspeakable gift. His grace wrapped up in flesh. Do you know him? Do you personally know him? And if you're here today and you say, not sure, why walk out of this room without being certain? If you need someone to speak to you, then in a moment, I'm going to ask you to just make your way to the front and we'll have someone just take the Bible, slip out privately with you and show you how you can be certain that you're on your way to heaven. Most of you in this room know him. Isn't he a good gift? This isn't a message where I'm asking you to come to the altar and get right with God. Now, maybe that's the need. I mean, only you know your heart. Maybe you do need to come and get right with God. But I'm just going to ask you to come and thank him for who he is. If you cannot make your way to this altar, I'm going to ask you to make an altar right where you stand, or you can sit back down, but just go before him and thank God But thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Are you thankful this morning for what God has given to you, what He's given to me? All wrapped up in that one name, the precious name of Jesus. Father, I pray that during this time, that for those of us who know You, would just fall in love with You just a little bit more. Father, that You would receive our gratitude and thanks for Your unspeakable gift, Your Son. Lord, I do ask if there's someone here that does not know You as their own Savior, that they would not leave this place without knowing. Lord, we'll thank You for it. I'm going to ask Patty just to begin to play, and if you would like to come, you're welcome to come.